Turn in the book of Proverbs to chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Since the book of Proverbs is made up of some highly condensed bits of wisdom, it's obvious that Proverbs is a think book. It's a book you've got to get the concept set in your mind and then sit down and think about it. And consequently, that dictates, I think, a certain method of teaching, which I'd like to give a little bit of. And that is the concept that with each lesson in Proverbs, we want to do three things. Number one, we want to review. And that, of course, deals with the past, what we have looked at previously. And we'll look at in chapter 2 what we looked at last week or last Sunday, which was chapter 1, the last verses. Then the what we'll call the view part will be the near present. That would be Proverbs chapter 2. We have not done it, but by the end of our two studies this morning, we should have completed through chapter 2. And then preview is also what we might call the remote present. And it's not very remote from the standpoint that it will be looking at last week. So our review will be 1, 20 through 33, so that we can again resurrect the concepts and think about them. Remember, Proverbs is a think book. Then the thing we will view is 2, 1 through 22 section. And then in our preview, we will subdivide that into two kinds of preview. First of all, we'll want to look at what is coming up in chapter 3. And the reason for previewing that is so we can read through it with some preliminary understanding throughout the week and somewhat be prepared for Sunday. And then the second part of the preview will not be just the content like chapter 3, will be some subject matter. And the subject matter that I want to cover today will come off of what we'll be looking at in chapter 2, and if you'll turn to it, chapter 2, verses 16 and following. Talk about how wisdom can give us two sets of deliveries. The first one begins in chapter 2, verse 12. First two words, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. And therefore, in 2, 12, down through 15, we'll have a delivery that wisdom gives us from perverse men. Then in verse 16, for the first time in the book, we have the words, to deliver you from the strange woman. And the subject then will develop into about four sets or eight kinds of women that are found in Proverbs. And so our preview will look at women in Proverbs. Women in Proverbs is a predominant topic. And it will talk about several different sets of women that we ought to look at throughout the book. And that will be part of our preview coming into the next section. Now, really what that is doing is when we teach in this manner, and I'd like to distinguish that review is not just repetition. There's repetition in review. Repetition would simply mean, here's what we studied last week, and we're going to do the same thing for 1 hour this week. That's repetition. Review is simply re-emphasizing the major points of what was involved in our last study. The value of review, if you think for just a moment, is when we look at chapter 2 today, what is its context? Well, the context is chapter 1, and its context is also chapter 3. And therefore, whenever we review and preview, we're simply saying, what's the context of our study today? And context is always, always very important. Simplest illustration I know is to say, apart from context, that the Bible says, and I can quote, it says, quote, there is no God, end quote, which could convey a completely wrong idea if I didn't give context. And the context is what goes before that quote, and the context says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So that we could teach a completely contrary doctrine to Scripture by simply saying, Scripture says, direct quote, there is no God. And that would be teaching something entirely different than when we supply the context that says the fool says that. And therefore, we have a tremendously important thing in getting review and preview in order to understand what we're looking at the present is valid and true. Sometimes what we see in the present context can be almost boring. You know, that's one of the features of Bible study that I think we often overlook, that you may look at the study for one day and say, you know, I really didn't get one thing that I can really use. If you would say that to me, my feelings would not be hurt at all. I would say that is perfectly normal. And I can give a good example of that when we came to Proverbs 1, and if you go back to it for just a second. Remember, we had in the introduction to the book, or the prologue to the book, the first seven verses. We had the title in verse 1. And then in 2 through 6, we had the purpose of the book. It is to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. And one of our words up there, coming down to verse 3, is to receive instruction in wise behavior. And as you recall, we went through a series on the life of David, just previous to this. And we went to 1 Samuel 17, where David slays Goliath. We looked at his viewpoint. And then we come to chapter 18, which immediately follows his enormous victory over Goliath and some of the things that he did. And I look back in my notes, and we did not spend much time with chapter 18. I think we've spent perhaps 15, 20 minutes with chapter 18, and that was about all. And the reason we didn't spend more time with chapter 18 was very simple. I didn't see that much in reading through chapter 18, so we went over it very quickly. However, when we came to the book of Proverbs, and I was reading down here in the third verse, to receive instruction in wise behavior, a flag went up. The word wise behavior, I remember that over in 1 Samuel 18. And I went back and found it the first place. And I thought, well, that's interesting. 1 Samuel 18 is a good illustration of what we have in Proverbs 1:3. And then I thought, well, I wonder if that word for wise behavior occurs anymore. And I found its second occurrence also in 1 Samuel 18. And it's third, and it's fourth, and I think, if I remember, five times it's in that particular chapter. And then, all of a sudden, what was in 1 Samuel 18 got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because there is a principle in the study of everything. The more you log in your mind, the more it tends to spill over into something you've learned before. Have you ever had that happen? You go through something, and you get something out of it, and then you move to something else, and all of a sudden, something else triggers what you learned way back there, and what you learned way back there balloons and gets bigger. And that is the importance of developing the attitude in the study of God's Word, is if you don't get so excited that you can't sit in your seat this morning, don't let that bother you. Log it. And what is logged in the mind, give it time, and later on, some other passage, some other place is going to trigger, and you go right back to that, and you've got it. And that is the importance of patience in terms of Bible study and not expecting to be excited so that you can hardly contain yourself every time. All intake of the Word of God is profitable. Some of it takes time. As a matter of fact, we'll cover this morning the fact that one thing about in receiving new information is new information is basically unusable immediately. It takes time for the information to come into contact, and we'll deal with that as to why it happens when we look at chapter 2. So let's take a little time, or let's put it this way. Maybe you could put it in form of a diagram. Think of this method of study as a circle like this, and the circle has at the bottom of it an X, and that is what we're going to be viewing today. We're going to be viewing Proverbs chapter 2. However, to understand Proverbs chapter 2, we need to know what went before Proverbs 2, so that's preview. And the preview is simply pointers saying, here's what's coming up. And then the review is simply going to be the other side of things. And it also is going to be pointing toward, here's what we've done, and so forth. And so each one of these preview looks from the standpoint of looking backward at the context we're now studying, and review looks forward to what we're now standing in context. And this is a healthy method of study of the Word of God, and it will give us the maximum amount of understanding if we'll use it. So let's take briefly now, and that ought to be characteristic of preview, what is the context leading up to chapter 2? Now, in looking at this context, I'm not going to tell you now, except to give you some hints. There are going to be two very important things that make Proverbs 1 a definite companion to Proverbs 2. Now, what is it? Remember the thrust of Proverbs 1, 10 or 20, 20 through 33, is a warning about how bad it is to disregard wisdom. And notice the picture we get in chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. And what I want you to notice is that wisdom is the teacher. And note this carefully. Wisdom, the teacher. I'm giving you a hint for what we come to in chapter 2. Wisdom, the teacher, is crying out, please listen to me. Catch that in verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. Notice it's public, it's open, and the teacher is saying, please listen to me. Verse 21, at the head of the noisy streets. Remember, the head of the noisy streets means, and again, it's hard for us to get in our American context because our streets go like this. You have your north, souths, and your east, wests. You start at the river, and you go north from first to second to third to fourth, and then you go east and west from Maine. Streets, and it's all laid out in a grid. And if we have in our mind that kind of street, there's no way that the emphasis of verse 21 will get across to us, simply because what in the world is the head of your street there? Which is the head street? And you don't really get anything unless perhaps you know its name. And in the Midwest, it would be Main. And if you're out east, it's what? Every city out east has got one. What is it? Every little town's got a broad street, right? Always a broad street out east, and you have system to it. If you're in New York City, your streets go east west. Your avenues goes north south, or have I missed it? That's right, isn't it? Avenues north south, streets east west. So there's no way on this context to get it. In their towns, you would have a key street from which other streets would branch off. And when he talks about verse 21, wisdom is standing at the head of the streets, it puts wisdom right here. Wisdom is at the main intersection from which all the streets intersect and which all the streets come together. So it's emphasis on a public crying out of the teacher, please listen to me, verse 21. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? So you have the teacher crying out and saying, please listen to me. So, let's note, in our context, last week, the teacher cries out to be heard. Now, I'm taking time to write that out because I want you to see a parallel. The teacher cries out to be heard. Now, what does context provide for what we're coming into in chapter 2? In chapter 2, you have something quite different. And notice if you'll come down to verse 3. And I hope you'll see how chapter 2 is a companion to chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, if you cry for discernment, question, who is crying out in chapter 2 in comparison to chapter 1? In chapter 1, the teacher cries out to be heard, and in chapter 2, the student cries out to be heard. I'll just put quote marks there to repeat it. So what do you have? How does we're looking at chapter 1 in terms of review, and we're now viewing chapter 1. The review provides the context for the present chapter, and so what do we have? We have companion passages. Whereas the teacher cries out to be heard in chapter 1, the student cries out to be heard in chapter 2, and they fit together. Question, what kind of learning situation do you have when the teacher is literally screaming to be heard and the student is literally screaming to learn. What's going to happen in that kind of context? If you're a teacher, how would you like to have the kind of class whereby you come to class with great enthusiasm to communicate and the class is on the edge of their seats? What's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. When you put this plus this, it is going to equal an enormous learning experience. And so, can you see the value then of reviewing context to see how they fit together? Now, there's one other set of comparisons between the two. Notice when you come down in chapter 1, as the teacher cries out to be heard, the chapter concludes by warning at what happens if you will not listen to wisdom. And so you come to chapter 1 and verse 24. It says, "Because I called and you refused." So we're going to look at the consequences of refusing the teacher's cry. "I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel, did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer." And what is he doing in this section? Well, in the latter part, he is giving a warning about disregard of wisdom. So our study last time emphasized here is the dire set of consequences if we refuse to listen to the wisdom that is being given here. So we have a warning about disregard. Now in chapter 2, the student is diligent to hear, and notice coming down to verse 10. And notice how the tone is different. It's not one of warning. It's a section that reads something like this. It says, "Wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding shall watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave paths of uprightness to walk in darkness." And notice the entire context through the rest of the chapter is a statement of blessing for seeking wisdom. You see the contrast? And so we could look at this from two standpoints. Comparing the two together, how do you find these points? The only way you find these points is by review. How did that come about? Well, I began to notice how the student was crying out in chapter 2, and I thought, well, how does that relate to the previous context? And I went back and reread the previous context, and I found the teacher was crying out, and therefore you've got companion passages. I came down to the latter part of chapter 2 about the great blessings that are involved if we have wisdom, and if we will really seek it diligently and find it. And I thought, well, how does that go with chapter 1? How does that fit in context? Went back to chapter 1, and chapter 1 is the other side of the coin. Chapter 1 is not talking about the blessing of receiving. It's talking about the judgment for disregarding wisdom. And you can only get that by looking at context. So we really have companion passages now. Last week, it was the teacher crying out, and we were looking at the terrible consequences of disregarding it. Today we'll be looking at how we, the student, have to cry out for wisdom and the blessings that will come about if we will do that. Now, we said also in our preview that we want to look a little bit about the subject matter that comes up. And notice in chapter 2, you do have subject matter come up down in verse 16 for the first time. That begins to give us another one of the sum 180 characters which we have in the book of Proverbs. And those set of characters, another one of them, comes down in verse 16, which says, "To deliver you from the strange woman." Now, in our next hour, we'll give a little bit more of this, but let me simply give you the four sets of women that are dealt with in the book of Proverbs. First of all, we have the foolish as over against the wise woman. The foolish as over against the wise. Now, in many contexts, what will happen is he'll begin to talk about the foolish woman, And obviously, if you talk about the foolish woman, well, what is the one who isn't foolish? And so consequently, I'm putting the antonym in connection with each one of these, but we'll want to look at the foolish versus the wise and what is involved in each one of these. There'll be interesting characteristics. We'll add some passages next hour so you can do a little reading on it. The foolish woman basically fits in the category of being very loud. This is the woman who uses her mouth all of the time. She's very loud. She's very boisterous and so forth, as over against the wise woman, who is basically, one word will summarize her, she is a constructive home builder. The second set of women we will look at will be one that is very much a pattern throughout the book, and that is the contentious versus what we might call the gracious. And under contentious, the word in Hebrew basically means to nag. And we will have some very colorful pictures of the nagging woman throughout the book of Proverbs. Remember we said Proverbs, the nature of a proverb is it gives you something that is easier to remember than forget. You have to work at forgetting proverbs. And one of the little mindsets that it gives you with a nagging woman is a nagging woman is like being in a house with a drippy roof. Can you imagine sitting a bucket under a leak and you're trying to go to sleep and drip, drip all night long? Drive you out of your mind. That little dripping, it's a continual type thing. It's subliminal, it's background, but it drives you out of its mind, out of your mind. And Proverbs is going to give that as one of the characteristics of Nagi. As a matter of fact, this is one of the major characters throughout Proverbs, as we'll see when we look at passages, nagging. Then the other contrast will be the one we're looking at here. It says, to deliver you from the strange woman. And the strange simply means promiscuous. And it'll be promiscuous as over against the virtuous woman. One of the very interesting things, and we'll have it in chapter 2 and see it, I think, today, is how does a girl develop into promiscuity? How does this come about? And we'll have how it starts with her conversation, how it proceeds to a divorcing herself from some of her early companions, how it involves a relationship to God, and how it involves the fact that she will dress the role. We'll have over in chapter 7 the fact that this woman, strange woman, dresses the role of the prostitute. And that is going to indicate suggestive dress. As you know, prostitutes do not have uniforms. You know, the big luminous P on the front or elsewhere. But there is a certain kind of dress, and we'll want to look at the prostitute's uniform as we get into Proverbs with the promiscuous versus the virtuous woman. She'll be very prominent there. Then next, we'll have the indiscreet woman. And she is set in contrast to the godly. Indiscreet, simply in the sense of no common sense. This is a common sense type thing. And this is set somewhat in the context of she is attractive and beautiful, but she has no brains. No common sense, as we would say in English. And it will deal with these. All curable, by the way. Every character in Proverbs is curable. And we might add, by the way, all of the character sets that we get have two characteristics. Number one, they're all curable. Some less prospects of being cured. The scoffer, for example, is not very curable in Proverbs, but he can be cured too if he will listen. And then, remember our two words, they are all what they are by fault, not fate. That is important. You know, when you walk up to someone and say, you are stupid, you would tend to think, hey, you shouldn't call people names. That's not his fault. Well, when Proverbs has that style. He'll say, if you do this, you're stupid. Or if you do this, you're a fool. And that is not name-calling for the simple reason that all through Proverbs saying, you are a fool and it is your fault. You are stupid and it is by your choice. You do not have to be that way. You can turn, you can learn, you can have wisdom, and you can develop in a different sense of the word if only you will. And therefore, keep in mind, whenever we see these, you come down to verse 16 to deliver you from the strange woman. And the point is she is a strange woman by fault. She chose to go in this direction, and it was not fate. And we had that, did we not, back in chapter 1. In fact, it's a good thing to review because we need to keep it in our minds. Chapter 1 and verse 29. Notice the judgment when God says, you call for wisdom, I'm going to turn my back. And I'm going to laugh at your calamity. You'll say, well, how callous can God be? Well, verse 29. He is cold and he turns his back on them because they hated knowledge. And they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. And therefore, behind all of the character sets in the book of Proverbs is choices and decisions to go in this particular direction. And just as the fool became a fool by choices, so the fool can become an unfool or a wise man by reversing those choices and coming back. So that's very encouraging. If I got a certain way by choice, then that's encouraging from the standpoint that I can take those choices and I can go backwards and become wise. All right, now let's go to our study for today, which is chapter 2. And I'll try and keep review and preview in balance by saying now, having spent 30 minutes with review and preview, we're now ready for the lesson in the last 10. Okay? But what will happen, what becomes the lesson in this part, will next week become what? It will then become the review and so forth. So the way it ought to shift, we ought to get shot three times. Once by the preview, once by viewing it, and then once again by reviewing it, and that might tend to set it in our minds and give us something on which to meditate and which to think. Well, I did leave out one thing, didn't I? I did not preview chapter 3. We can do it. No, let's do that. Let's go ahead and go all out and be an extreme. Again, the purpose of preview is, again, hopefully so you can read through with some understanding. Chapter 3 does have a form to it. And chapter 3 goes something like this. First of all, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Give us the introductory exhortation. And as an introductory exhortation, it gives the seedbed. That's what we want to think of. The introductory exhortation is the seedbed for all of the rest of the chapter and from which everything else branches off. And let's read verses 1 through 4 and catch how they will introduce the rest of the chapter. After you get through chapter 3 and verse 4, there are three other, what should we call them, sections or clusters on which the rest of the chapter develops, and they come right out of the first four verses. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. How are you going to write anything on the table of your heart? By going through it once? Is that the way you get something written in your memory? The only way you can get something written in your memory is by repetition and going over it and over it and over it until it becomes part of you. Write them on the table of your heart. It says, memorize this. Get it out of your notes into your memory. Know it by heart. So verse 4, so will you find favor and good repute, now catch this, in the sight of God and in the sight of man. So the introductory section says, here is how to find favor with two entities, with God, with man. Now, coming out of those two little seed thoughts becomes the structure of the rest of the chapter. In verses 5 through 12, how to have favor with God. And in 5:27 through the end of the chapter, verse 35, is how to have favor with man. Now let's read and see if that's a valid structure. Notice you got the seedbed, favor with God and man, and the little introduction, and then how to have it. And that should be 3, I should outline this really, 5 through 12, how to have favor with God. And just begin to read with verse 5 and you'll catch it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. This is how to have favor with Him. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce, and so forth and so forth. Verse 12, even whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father, the son in whom He delights. Now come down to verse 27, and in verse 27, you turn to favor with men. Coming right out of the seedbed of verse 4. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor. Notice how he's emphasizing all through the section, concluding down in verse 34. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. So all the way through, emphasis on the seedbed of verse 4, the introductory exhortation in talking about how to have favor with God and man. Now, in between, you've got a bridge. Because notice that the favor with God and the favor with men don't butt up against one another. You have a section in 3:13 through 26. And in 3:13 through 26, he is going to have a section that will exalt wisdom. Notice how verse 13 says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit, that is wisdom's profit, is better than the profit of silver, and its gain more than fine gold. She, again wisdom personified, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. And there you have a section exalting wisdom. And so it's kind of a neat construction, looking maybe something like this. It is going to say, here is how to have favor. And then it branches out and says, favor with God, favor with man, and linking the two together is the little section on wisdom. So supporting the bridge, we might say, in both directions, it all is on a foundation of wisdom. And what, again, is the beginning of wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is respect for the Lord's authority, because after all, we will never listen to the wisdom words unless we respect them. And so our motto verse is Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and so forth. And we'll find out also that not only must we have respect for wisdom, but the attitude has to become even stronger than that, because the beginning of wisdom is also to hate evil. And we'll deal with that some today. All right, now let's look at the structure of chapter 2. And all we will do now in the last 5 minutes is look at the way chapter 2 is put together for our study today. Chapter 2 is going to give us the benefits of wisdom, and chapter 2 is based on a little grammatical phenomena, and I'll give the grammatical terminology and then immediately forget it. Many, many sentences and chapters are put together on the basis of protasis and apodosis. And I give that to you only for the reason that in case you do read any commentaries on the book of Proverbs, some of the better ones, they may be saying, notice that the structure of the chapter is in terms of a protasis and a podasis, and all that means is this. The protasis is the if section. The apodasis is the then section. An if followed by a then. The if protasis sets up conditions. Here's what you've got to do if you're going to get here. And the then sets up the results. If sets up conditions, then sets up results. And if you'll notice at the way chapter 2 is put together, we can divide the chapter on the basis of the if part and the then part. The if part will say, here are the things, and there will be four of them that we've got to do relative to the Word of God if we're ever to gain wisdom. And so notice just the way it reads, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then. And so notice the then is finally marked off. And notice there are two thens. Then, verse 5, and notice down at verse 9, says then. And so coming out of the conditional section of 1 through 4, are the blessings of the rest of the chapter divided into two parts, the then part of verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, and then verse 9, then you will discern righteousness and justice. And that continues throughout the rest of the section of the benefits that come out of this. So a very simple if-then chapter, the important thing in if-thens is very simple. You cannot expect the results without the fulfillment of the conditions. And we will spend some time next hour setting up the conditions and then pointing out what the results can be coming out of this as we go into our if-then chapters, chapter 2 of Proverbs. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that we might give it careful attention. May we recognize that in our next study this morning that you're going to be addressing us and you're going to say, if you will do this, if you will have this attitude, if you will act in this way, and if you will do this thing, then I promise that you will come up with the following nuggets. The following blessings will be yours if you will give your ear to the conditions that I set up. And therefore, we anticipate our study next hour that we might grow in grace and in knowledge of yourself in Christ's name. Amen.